Thanks, Heather. Thank you, Heather. You did wonderfully with those names out of Luke. My name is Brian. I'm on the pastoral team with Rosie and with Alistair. And it's my pleasure to be with you here today and to pick up from a series of talks that Alistair started last week with a theme, Come Holy Spirit. As we reflect on Jesus' journey in this period, in the season of Lent, the 40 days up to the cross, we're looking in Luke's Gospel for that place where the Holy Spirit is marking milestones in Jesus' ministry. Last Sunday, Alistair prepared the way with Luke 1, the story of that old priest, Zacharias, and his surprise son, the birth of his son, John, later called the Baptizer. This Sunday, we're reflecting on Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan, with the heavens tearing open and the Holy Spirit descending from the heavens like a dove and settling on Jesus, filling him and identifying him as the Christ, the Lord's anointed one, whom Israel has waited for thousands of years. Heather read from Luke chapter 3, 1 to 16, about John baptizing the multitudes, people who had walked for miles, even days, from Judea and Galilee to hear John preach and to be washed clean of their sins. I'd like to carry on with that reading, but I'm picking up in the story from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 on. So, as we come to God's word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? And Jesus replied, Let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Lord, give us bread, give us life, give us daily bread out of these words of Scripture today. As I reread, having read so many times, but as I read this account of Jesus' baptism, I was reminded of my own baptism. Perhaps you're reminded of yours right now. It was Jess and me, and we were new Christians, very new Christians, and we were traveling around South Africa making a living. When we were away from home, we lived in Durban, being young and broke, we just lived in a tent, and we moved from one campsite to another campsite wherever we found business. And it was in one of those caravan parks, those campsites near Johannesburg, where Jess and I were baptized. Jess had been studying the notes at the back of her Gideon Bible, notes about being baptized, and she started nagging at me. I'm not saying as she does, but she was saying we both needed to get baptized, and I was the slow one. Why? I objected. I was christened as a baby. Why should I be baptized? But she persisted, and pointing out scriptures, she convinced me we should be baptized. Okay, so how? Jess, when? Where? We know nobody in this city. Simple, said Jess. Let's get baptized right here in this campsite, over there in that pond. I hesitate to say it was a lake because it was so small and it was just full of ducks. We'll get baptized there in that pond. No way, you're kidding. And who would baptize us anyway? Jess, I heard somebody singing songs. They were Christian songs. I'm sure they were Christian songs in the shower block this morning. No way. We can't do this. But Jess is very persuasive. And within minutes, we were hunting this Christian songster. Jess found her and her husband in a caravan near where we were camping in a tent. She told them of our conviction. And the husband said, I'll baptize you right here, right now. in the pond, right in front of Joe Public. No way, I thought. You're kidding. But he wasn't. And minutes later, Jess and I were up to our knees in mud, up to our waist in water and duck do, and we were singing a chorus and praying to Father God right there in public, professing our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, by being baptized by a perfect stranger, one whom we never met again. And the outcome, our hearts were filled, overflowing with the joy of the Lord for what he gave us on that day. But what really happened on that day? To the bystanders who would be watching, well, we were some crazies getting wet, making a bit of a show for them. But what really happened, I mean, on the inside and in the heavenlies where God is, and what impact does that have on my life today? I believe to answer that question even half well, we need to go back to the text that I've just read about Jesus and his baptism, and we need to do a little bit of theology and ask, well, what really happened on earth and in heaven the day that Jesus was baptized? And what does that have to do with you and me today? Like everyone else on that day in the crowd that had come to hear John preach, Jesus walked out to John in that mud-brown water of the River Jordan, went waist deep, and John baptized him, like all those others that responded to the message that God sent through John. But Jesus' baptism was not like everyone else's, because something extraordinary happened on that day, at that moment. For when Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, as we read, and those who were watching and those who were listening saw God and heard his voice, for God, the Holy Spirit, descended from the heavens like a dove and rested on Jesus, and a voice from heaven announced, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I'd like to take a few minutes to think about this, about the five or six things in this passage that are not so obvious, doing that little bit of theology. First of all, we see here that John was reluctant to baptize Jesus. John had been preaching to the crowds, "I've been sent by God to tell you a Messiah is coming, the Messiah we've long waited for. He's at the door. You must get yourself ready." How? "Repent of your sins. Stop doing life your way. Turn back to God. Do life his way, as he's shown us. Come on, wash away your sins. Be made new. Prove yourself new. Live life with God. God's way from here on." At this point in John's sermon, which he preached over and over, Jesus came to John in the water. Jesus, John's cousin. So John knows Jesus. He also knows that Jesus is sold out to God. This is his holy cousin, his really good cousin, a godly man. And in his company, John is convicted of his own sinfulness, I think. "I'm not worthy, cousin. Far from me baptizing you, you should be baptizing me." And Jesus' words, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Well, what is going on here? In short, Jesus is publicly presenting himself before God and all creation as our substitute. And this is really important to get hold of, this word substitute. In the Merriam-Webster dictionary definition for substitute, a person who takes the place of another. What we really need to understand, if we understand this passage here, is that Jesus came to take our place in that water of baptism, and John's place himself. You see, this Jesus, who is the Son of Man, who we will discover more of as we read through Scripture, who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, is going down into the water as a substitute, as the Holy One, as the Innocent One, marking out a way for us sinners. Marking out a way for us
as those who are set apart by God through a washing away of our sin for a new beginning, a new birth. And Jesus is taking our place in the water as our substitute and on behalf of all mankind, in my place, in your place, as our champion, as our representative, as the second Adam, as the firstborn of God, as Israel, his son. He is passing through the Jordan River into a promised kingdom as the son who will obey God's law perfectly in all things, and the reward, eternal life, which he will give away even to us and all who come after him, who will follow in the way that he's marked for us to follow. So Jesus' baptism then is his first public act of obedience to Father God in fulfilling all righteousness. Mark says in the beginning of his gospel that this is the beginning of the gospel. Not the nativity story, but the story of Jesus' baptism, which is in all four of the synoptic gospels. And the crowds on the bank as this is happening are watching with eyes wide open, yet not seeing, because it's hard to see what God is doing here. And we look back, and with hindsight, having God's word, we get to understand. Because here at Jesus' baptism, the beginning of the gospel is unfolding before their very eyes. The prophecies of the ancient prophets are coming to pass. Here is the Messiah, says John the Baptizer. And I didn't know it until today. But this is the one. This is the one I've come to prepare the way for. Did you see it? Did you see the sign? The heavens opening, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, remaining on him. That's what God who sent me told me what to expect. This would be the sign of the Messiah. And today it's happened right before your eyes. Bear with me a little more as I dig a bit deeper to see what's happening here. Try to imagine with me the heavens opening. What would that look like? Jacob of old dreamt about it as he was running away from his sin, a ladder between where he lay his head on a rock in Bethel and the heavens, way up there beyond the clouds and the stars into God's presence, a ladder with angels descending and ascending. God is here intervening in the lives of mankind on earth, for he has opened the heavens. It happened again when God came down on Mount Sinai in all his glory in front of a sinful people. The heavens open and God gives his people words to live by and his voice. They heard it and it was terrifying. Now here again, the heavens are opened. Mark uses the word not just opened, but torn apart, rent asunder. The same word that is used 3 years later when the Bible talks about the veil in the temple being torn apart as Jesus commends himself to Father and the way is opened for you and me right into God's presence. The same word is used, torn apart. And one commentator says, see God's longing expressed in this violent passion to be with those that he has created whom he has so loved. That the Spirit of God might come down from heaven. He tears open the very barrier between us and God. And the Holy Spirit comes to anoint the Son of Man, as God's prophets of old, from ancient of days, said he would, anointing the high priest of God, the King of Israel, setting him apart to be the temple and the sacrifice, even with the Spirit anointing. So God, the Holy Spirit, in this text, is baptizing Jesus, who in turn will baptize his brothers and sisters with the Holy Spirit and even fire. And here, at this moment, whilst all around on the banks of the River Jordan, there are people watching with eyes that aren't necessarily seeing, Jesus becomes the new and the eternal temple of God. No more in Jerusalem, now in Jesus, Jesus becomes the new and eternal high priest of Israel. No more the high priest in Jerusalem, but here, Jesus, the high priest. Jesus, the Lamb of God, anointed. Jesus, the King of kings, the King of the kingdom of God, the only begotten Son of the Father. As the Holy Spirit, who moved over the face of the deep in the creation story, right there in the beginning, bringing order out of tohu vabohu, out of darkness and waste and emptiness. So see here, Jesus, the firstborn of the new creation. See here the inception, the beginning of the kingdom of God. And hear God's voice from heaven as he introduces his Son. This is my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. My Son, my beloved. There is so much here in this passage, and I'd love to stop and look at it with you, but far too much, and I'd put you all to sleep. But this one thing, this word beloved, I'd love to think on it a little bit more. It's hard to see the meaning in just one word, the word beloved. But as God is expressing this, and he's expressing it of his Son, there is so much passion here. There is so much love, and it is so intimate that God is doing this in front of all these witnesses. He's declaring a father's love for his Son. He's declaring his approval. Even before Jesus has done any work for him, he's declaring how pleased he is with his Son. Just as he said through Isaiah the prophet 750 years earlier, "Behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." That word beloved, God is not just simply saying, "Oh, I love him a lot." He's not just saying, you know, he's really special to me. He is my Son, and I love him more than any words can say. I love my daughter with a love impossible to contain. I love my Son with, how do you say that? And here's God, he's saying, I love him with the word beloved. Now in the Old Testament, that word's used, I think, 42 times, but 39 of those times it's used in the Song of Songs, a love story of the romantic love between a groom and his bride. Of course, God is not professing a romantic love for Jesus, his Son here, but listen carefully. Because Jesus is also the firstborn, as Son of Man, he is the firstborn of Israel. He is the firstborn of that new mankind, which shall be God's bride. When God explains something of his love for us, he uses our own relationships and what we understand of love. Brothers loving brothers, friends loving friends, mothers loving daughters, parents loving children, children loving parents. He uses the talk of lovers loving each other to explain something of the dimensions of his love for us. And here he's using the word beloved because he is besotted with his Son. And all this is happening at Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, just in three verses, these three verses in Mark. But see what's actually going down in the earth and in the heavenlies, in time and space, in eternity. But all that theology, what does it have to do with you and me here today? And there are two things that I'm wanting to focus on. One has to do with you and I were there 2,000 years ago, as it were. But two, a question I would ask, and where are we today? In our heart. So in our heart, 2,000 years ago, we were there in Jesus. Let me explain that a little bit. When Jesus went into that water of baptism, when he asked John to baptize him, he was marking a way for us, a way of righteousness that he speaks about there to John, which is not an obstacle course of adversities that we've got to follow Jesus through, and oh, can I possibly climb as high as he did, or can I run as fast as he did, can I be as good as he was? It's not an obstacle course at all, But rather, he's marking a way of righteousness for us to follow him by trusting and surrendering and becoming one with him through our believing. Remember that word substitute that I used just now. As Jesus went into the waters of baptism there with John, he went as our substitute so that we were in his heart on that day, 2,000 years ago. You were in his heart, as it were, that day, 2,000 years ago. I've never heard it better than I heard Watchman or read Watchman Nee, that old Chinese saint, say it. But when we are in Jesus, whatever has happened to Jesus happens to us. Bookmark in my Bible. If I were to drown my Bible in a bucket of water, it's going to get soaking wet. So is the bookmark. As Jesus is going into the water of baptism and coming out soaking wet, so we were there in his heart, and we come out clothed with Jesus because he is our substitute. As Jesus goes into the water with a heart that says, Father, I am following, I will obey you with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength. We were there in Jesus' heart, for he is our substitute. As Jesus is coming out of the water and he's soaking wet, so we were there, and today we're clothed with Jesus, our substitute. As the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and hovered over, as it were, just like at the beginning of creation, taking that which is waste and which is earthy and making it heavenly and making it eternal and making it order and light. So we were there, for the Holy Spirit has touched us and made that which was dark light and that which was disordered ordered as we put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus. As he anointed the Lord Jesus, working that new birth, so we are born again by water and by the Spirit who anoints us, working in us a new birth. At that moment, the kingdom of God is open, the door wide open through Jesus. And we are translated from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God with the eternal kingdom, where he is king, where he is enthroned, his justice, his righteousness. And so we are made new and citizens of a new kingdom as the Holy Spirit filled and baptized Jesus. So he's come to fill and baptize us. As he makes a temple of Jesus, so he's come to make a temple of us. As Father declares his love for his Son, so he declares his love for us. So that as we read in the New Testament, not only is Jesus called beloved, now we're called beloved. Not only does he express his pleasure to Jesus about Jesus, but he expresses his pleasure about and over us, even before we could do anything right or good. This is Father's heart. We were there 2,000 years ago in Jesus, our substitute. And so these things are true of us, just as they were true of me and Jess when we were baptized in that duck pond 40 years ago. But I want to point out that whilst we were there 2,000 years ago, and whilst at our baptism my heart was there, it is just really possible, awfully possible, that today my heart is somewhere else. That whilst this is all true of me positionally, this is my place in Jesus Christ, who is my substitute, my heart might still be on the banks of the River Jordan. My heart might still in some places be closed to what the Lord might have for me. We're praying in these 40 days, come Spirit, come Holy Spirit, come. But if we're to pray that with all of our heart, if we're to pray that and to mean that, then we're to pray that embracing this for ourselves. No more walking in the old kingdom, but walking and living in the new. No more living for our own pleasure, but living for his. No more living as those who have never been touched by the Holy Spirit, living life in the flesh, but living as those who are led by the Spirit, as those for whom He has come and taken the darkness and given light. As I reflect on Jesus' baptism, and as I reflect on my own position now in my own heart, and I say, am I really ready to pray, Holy Spirit, come? Or is there some of me that I'm withholding? And I would say, Lord, come in this part of my life, come in that part of my life, come in that part of my life, but this part of my life? There is no place for us to hold back here. There is no place that is worth holding back for. I would like to just encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to revisit your baptism or revisit the story and once again embrace this truth for yourself here. That believing in Jesus and putting your trust in Jesus means the heavens opening for you and for us as church. The Holy Spirit ascending, descending upon our world, making that which is broken whole. The Holy Spirit coming to empower us, that we might be those who are anointed to take this good news out into our world, speaking of Jesus and life, bringing those who can't see into sight, causing those who are walking lame to dance with joy. We are those who are anointed with the same Holy Spirit to take the same message that Jesus brought. May I encourage you? Yes, Lord, do this for me again. Fill me with your Spirit again. Have all of me, this whole place in me, your temple again. That part of me that would stay on the bank. Oh, Lord, I want to rush into the water. Lord, help me. Reach for me. Speak to me here in my heart that once again I move and I rush into the water and I say, yes, all of me, wash me. Your purpose for me, fulfill it in me that I might be your temple with no back room, withholding part of myself, but loving you with my all. Today was a special day for me as I close, because today is the first day that I've ever heard my foster son, who is now in another home in Galashiel, say, Brian, I love you. He texted that to me. And that's really quite special for me because he's never used that word in all the years that he's lived in our home. That's quite special for me. So I'm quite moved by that today. That was in the really early hours of this morning. But how can we not be moved by a father who looks at us and says, you're my beloved. You're my beloved. And I will withhold nothing good from you. You are my beloved that I can't even say the word to express because it has so many dimensions to it. More than the love that a brother has for a brother, or a friend for a friend, or a parent for a child, or a child for a parent, or a lover for his lover. This is the love of God looking upon us, looking upon you and saying, do you know what? You are my beloved. I would fill you with my Holy Spirit. I would use you for my glory. I would send you out into the world that you might take life and that you might live it abundantly, that others may see and ask, what is this about you? What is it about your life? Pray with me, will you, as we come to the Lord and say, come, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, come. I know, Lord, in my own heart, thinking back to the baptism, thinking back to my walk with you in this way of that Jesus has marked for us, this eternal way, this everlasting way, there has been such joy, such highs, difficult things too, hard things too, but you have never failed me, and I know you never will. Only, Lord, you see my heart, how there are places in my heart that sometimes would cling to the bank and not rush into the water, and not rush after you for what you have prepared for me. There are places in me that when you say beloved, I find it hard to really get that. What, me? There are places in me that when you say, I am well pleased, I think, how could you possibly be well pleased? You see how I have stumbled. Lord, there are places in me where I hide from you. How shall that be a place where your spirit fills if I hide it? Lord, have all of me today. Have all of us today. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen.